So we are talking about in our class, that's entitled The Gospel According to God. We're talking about the prophecies of the Old Testament and how they point to Christ. One of my teachers in school said that there is a thread that runs all through the Old Testament that's connected to Jesus in the New Testament. And his word picture of how all this is tied, of course, to Jesus. And, of course, there are many things we learn about Jesus in the Old Testament. We learn that that Jesus was also God before creation. In fact, he was a creator. In Genesis 1:26, I believe it is, let us make man in our own image. Well, who's us? Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, who created the heavens and earth? God. And that Hebrew word there is Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M. And that I-M ending on that word makes it plural. It's like an S in English. And so in the beginning, even that very first word used by Moses as he writes this letter or this book, this history, inspired by the Holy Spirit, even that word allows a plurality in the Godhead. Isn't that fascinating? And so, before the beginning, what was the relationship between the one we know as the Father and Son? What was that relationship? That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Before creation, what was that relationship? Was Jesus a servant of the Father? Yeah. Okay, saying no. Do you agree?
He was the Word.
Huh?
Jesus was the Word.
He was not a spoken word, though. Jesus was never a spoken word. Okay, let's go to John 1, verse 1. Now, let me just start off with this. If Jesus was just, before the beginning, a spoken word, then he would not be a him, he would be an it. Is the Holy Spirit, do you get it? No, because the Holy Spirit's him. It's a person. And, of course, so was Jesus. But in John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. What does that mean? If something is God, what does that mean?
Divine.
Huh?
You're divine.
It means you're divine. What does that mean?
Eternal.
Eternal. If I claim to be God, what would I have to be to qualify as God? I'd have to be eternal. No beginning, no end. Huh? I'd have to be all-knowing.
We are told throughout the Bible several attributes. What are all attributes of God? You have to use all of those to describe God. But when Jesus lived as a man on this earth, there were some of those attributes he did not have.
Yeah, because he emptied himself of those in order to become a man.
I think it's important we realize that Jesus was God into being, that's creation. But I think it's equally important that we recognize him as a man when he lived on this earth. Otherwise, we give up our example.
Yes.
We cannot use God as an example for how we live our life. We can use what God teaches us, but we cannot use him as an individual being. But we can Jesus because he was a man.
Okay, I'm going to differ with you there, and I'll show you why. I understand what you're saying. Y'all understand what Dave's saying? We need a living, breathing man in order to really apply it, it would seem. I'll show you Ephesians 5. And here would be one exception to this. Ephesians 5:1. Is God our example? Now, let's take the context here. Paul said, be an imitator of God as dear children. And verse 32, the last verse of the previous chapter, sets the context. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. What are we imitating?
King James Version uses followers rather than imitators.
Okay.
I never checked that out, but the two different versions of the Bible using different words.
Yeah, this is King James, but it's the New King James.
We absolutely should be followers of God. But in my mind, in my understanding, there's a difference in being a follower and using someone as an example.
There's a reason why those interpreters used the word imitator, and I'd have to go back and look at it as well, because I do not remember the Greek word there. But are we being asked to imitate something in verses 32 and then verse 1? Are we being asked to imitate what something about God? Yeah. We're to be... Huh? Yeah, yeah. And then we get the human part of it in verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us in giving himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So that's just off the top of my head. There are attributes of God that we need to follow. Now, all of those attributes are also seen in Christ.
God
can't
die. I call that an attribute. Do what? God cannot die. God cannot be tempted to do evil. Both of those things could be attributed to Christ. He was tempted in every way we are. He did die. Another point, and I'm not trying to say that Jesus, the Christ, was not in the beginning. Was not in the beginning, was not God. I believe he absolutely was God in the beginning. So we don't have any difference there.
No, and you're making a point that Jesus coming as a man, Philippians 2, he emptied himself. He gave up much of what he had before creation, you know, being God in heaven. We can't even wrap our minds around that.
Time after time, Jesus in the Word is referred to as a man. And I understand the thinking that he was both God and man. But back to God is we always refer to as our Father. For those in the church are the bride of Christ. He's referred to more in line with being a husband and a father than a father in the New Testament. Am I correct about that?
I'm not sure. I've never studied that particular point. So, back to, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1. He was in the beginning with God. What's the beginning? What beginning is he talking about?
Creation.
Because before creation was there time. In eternity will there be time. Now, I mean, just try to wrap your mind around that, right? We will be living in the now forever.
Sorry.
Yeah, yeah. And so, in this life, we all share in some challenges. We deal with regrets. Wish I hadn't have said that. I wish I hadn't have done that. I wish I'd have taken advantage of an opportunity, or on and on and on. But we live in this world. We all deal with, man, wish I'd have done better, or whatever. Regrets. And then we deal with some guilt. Lord, please forgive me for that, and give me the wisdom and strength to rise above it. So we deal with guilt. And then we look to the future, and what do we feel?
I want to do better.
That's true. But we dread some things. That if you don't think we don't dread things, go visit the nursing home. Right? Or, and there'd be a lot of examples of that. And so in this life, we deal with regrets and guilt and dreads. And all of those are tied to being human. But in heaven, will there be anything we regret? If we're eternally in heaven filled with regrets, that doesn't sound like what heaven's described as, right? Our guilt, our things we dread. Will there be anything to dread in heaven? And so that's what the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that's the world in which they lived, I can use the word world, before the beginning. And then when at the beginning, man, everything was created, including mankind, and then Eve, and then they fell. But before they sinned, was there anything they regretted? Was there anything that caused them guilt? Was there anything they dreaded? Isn't that interesting? And one disobedience, one sin brought all of that into play. And heaven won't be that way. Now, the Word, John 1:3, all things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. What's John just described? Now, he's calling it the Logos. That's the Greek word. He's calling it the Word. And I've explained before that in the first century, the Greeks had a philosophy that the Logos, that's the word they used for it, was this force that held everything in place in the universe. And so the moon goes around the earth. Do we know where the moon's going to be and what the moon's going to do 20 years from now? Today? Do we know? I mean, if things continue. Yeah, if things continue. But do we... Why? How do we know that? Because, well, the Greeks believed the Logos before was why that was that way. And so John is telling them, I'll tell you about the Logos. In the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos was with God. And what the Logos was God. Everything that was made, the Logos made it. And then in verse 14, the most astounding passage in the New Testament. What happened?
Word became flesh.
Yeah. The Word became flesh. God became incarnate. He became flesh. And so, who's that referring to? Jesus. Well, who's the Word? The Word is God who became flesh. Who was that? Jesus. Yeah. Now, let's read on. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The word beheld means you stare intently, you study it. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." And he continues on. What's the point that John's making talking about the Word? He's talking to a bunch of Greeks, and he's saying, let me tell you who the Word really is. And so then through the Gospel of John, it's written totally from a different perspective than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Because John had one goal for his Gospel. What was that? That's it. That's it. Toward the end, John 20, verse 30, 31. I'm writing this so that you may believe. And so he shares seven miracles, great miracles of Jesus that cannot be dismissed. They can't just be, you know, oh, that didn't. No. In fact, when he raised, John 11, when he raised Lazarus from the grave, what did the Jewish leaders immediately decide? Yeah, well, and that's it. We got to kill him. We got to kill him. Why did they suddenly decide this is the final straw? We got to kill him because there was no way for them to... Yeah, say, oh, Lazarus wasn't really dead. No, he was stinking.
No way to dispute what that...
Yeah. There's seven times in the Gospel of John where John records statements of Jesus when he said, I am, fill in the blank. I'm the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the good shepherd. I am the door. On and on. I'm the light. And so, here is Jesus. He starts with the fact that he was God and was in God incarnate. And so here's one of the most amazing things is that when Jesus was born, he was divine. He's the Son of God. He is a son of God. That's his family. But he's also man. And David was exactly right. If he wasn't man, if he wasn't in the flesh, if he couldn't be tempted, he would never be qualified to be our sacrifice. But he was. And so God cannot be tempted in heaven, but Jesus could walking on this earth.
I believe this is one of the hardest subjects.
Yes.
To understand. And I thought in my mind and questioned myself several times about it. I think it may have something to do with eternity and with time. In eternity, he was God, is God, and I don't know that in eternity that ever stopped. I'm always impossible for us to understand, but for a period of time, and the time is only for us, not God. So, sometimes it's very difficult for me to try to understand something that God is speaking to us from eternity. And here we are perceiving what he's saying in time. And that's time, as we know, is just a minute thing that God has created. And so Jesus came into time, and for a while he was in time, he was subject to the same thing that mankind has been subject to. It's very difficult for me to understand that I can't accept him as doing all the things he did as God, because some of those things he couldn't do as God, like that. Be tempted. And again, something I mentioned a while ago, he's the bridegroom. Aren't we told in Scripture?
Yes, he is.
To be ready for the
But when you talk about Jesus, when you talk about Jesus as a man, yet divine, yet God, that is confusing. That is difficult to wrap your mind around. But John is trying to lead these Gentiles especially to that end, to understand that, hey, God became flesh. Now, let me show you another passage that's kind of interesting. John 10. Obviously, the Jews in the first century, when Jesus would make claims that he was divine, they immediately recognized it. And here in John 10, we have one of those passages. We're going back all the way up to verse 22. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Solomon's porch was in a courtyard. And around the courtyard, there was a porch area, our covered area, and so that's where they're at. They're underneath that covered area in the courtyard, not actually inside the temple. That's not what that means. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The words that I do, or the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe, because you're not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. Now, I want you to understand, when Jesus said, I give my sheep eternal life, these Jews immediately, you know, ran up the warning flags. Who is capable of giving anybody eternal life? God. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, what does that mean? Right? That's the question. What is Jesus meaning when he says, I and the Father are one? And we saw Jesus said, I give them eternal life. But then he immediately turns and says, hey, everything I'm able to do, the Father is equipping me to do that. So I and the Father are one. We know he's not saying we are one in the same person, because in the original Greek language, a word like one will either be masculine or feminine or neuter. So it's either referring to a male, a female, or something. And this word one is not masculine, which is, if Jesus is saying, I and the Father are one person, it would be masculine. It's obviously not referring to a female. It's neuter. And so whatever Jesus is talking about, he's talking about something. I and the Father are one of something. What thing are they one of? I want you to watch what the Jews thought he was saying. Verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. What is blasphemy? How did Jesus blaspheme in their eyes? Yeah. He said, I'm equal with God. And they fully understood what he was saying. We do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. They fully understood what Jesus was claiming. And so, was he a man? Yes. Was he God? Well, according to Jesus, he was. Now, we know that he wasn't ever present. You know, if you're ever present, that means you're not limited by space. Have you ever been in Oklahoma City and you go, man, I wish I could just wiggle my nose like that witch on TV and be here? Or I Dream a Genie or something. Well, God is not limited by space. He's everywhere at the same time. I mean, try to wrap your head around that. And as a man, Jesus was not that. He had emptied himself of that. Yeah. Especially after his resurrection. Here's an interesting thought. Does it say that Jesus walked out of the tomb? Did he have to walk out of the tomb to get out of the tomb? See, we boil everything down to what we would have to do. And after his resurrection, he seemed to be ever present, didn't he? It's kind of interesting. Dave?
I put this in the form of a question. Is it possible that Jesus did what he could do because of his faith? Is his faith in his Father great enough that he can be our example even in faith? I've asked myself this question several times. I've never been able to answer it completely. But after being tempted by Satan, angels came and strengthened him. If he were God, why did he need to be strengthened?
Because he was also man. Yeah.
Well, but my main point here is that the example of his faith, there's no question his faith in his Father. When he had emptied himself, which emptied to me means to give up everything. The glory he prayed for after his death, I mean, when he was resurrected, he wanted his glory back that he had in heaven. He emptied himself of that glory, whatever it was. But I want to think, and I'm
Well, Paul tells us exactly what that is, Dave.
I don't have that kind of thing. Either being for a short period of time.
Yeah.
A man can't walk on water, but Peter did, until he lost his faith. I sure he doubted. And he doubted by the wind and the waves. He doubted. But Peter walked on water also, and he wasn't God. My question is, can Jesus also be our example as far as our faith is concerned? It's not an example that I feel like I can ever live up to. Unless maybe God gives it. If God gives it, that removes the limitations.
Yeah, I can't imagine anything spiritual that Christ isn't an example for us, including faith. But here's what he gave up. I mean, the scripture says exactly what he gave up. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it to be robbery. Now, some versions will say, did not consider it something to be held onto, to be equal with God. And so no longer was he equal with God because he became a man. And so Jesus will never again be equal with God. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15. I may be wrong about this, but this is what this scripture says. Verse 24. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom. What's the kingdom? The church. The kingdom that belongs to Christ. He delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he's put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. And so, who put all things under Jesus?
The Father.
And so, the Father's accepted. He's the exception. Verse 28. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And so after the second coming, what's the relationship of Jesus, the one we know as Jesus, to the Father? He's going to be subject to Him. Now, before creation and before Jesus came, was He equal with God? Yeah. He did not consider robbery to be equal with God. But never again will He be after becoming a man and being ascended back to the right hand of the Father. That's interesting, isn't it?
I can say that one day, He and the Father differed in some degree. In the garden, Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." There had to be a difference in those two wills. Otherwise, He could not pray that. Not my will, but yours be done. We know that Jesus knew what had at Him. And we know that He did not want to go through that as a man.
Right.
He didn't want to go through that.
Let this cup pass from me.
Another one of the greatest examples for us, not my will, but yours be done. That was a man talking to his Father, in whom he had absolute faith. And he subjected himself to his Father in what we know he did to give us eternal life. And from that respect, we did get eternal life from Jesus because He went to the cross to accomplish that for us. Of course, eternal life came from the Father, but Jesus got that for us by going to the cross for us.
Right. Let me show you one more passage about Jesus and who He was, well, and is. And this is Colossians 1. Verse 13. He is, speaking of Jesus, He has delivered us from the power of darkness, Colossians 1:13, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. What an incredible statement or truth about who Jesus is. And so here we are dealing with the paradox of Jesus being God, divine, while also being a man. And like we're talking about this morning, there are so many things that are tied to that. But here's one of the most beautiful parts of it. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet, what?
Without sin.
Without sin. Which qualified Him to die on the cross as a perfect sacrifice for our sin. And so what a plan that God in Christ formulated before the foundation of the earth.